Today, we celebrate the dedication of the basilicas of Saints Peter and Paul in Rome. And since, as I said, those two famous churches are built over the tombs of the apostles, it's appropriate to have this feast day in November, which is a month of praying for the dead and recalling the church in glory. So we honor Peter and Paul by respecting their tombs, and over their tombs, these huge basilicas. The Basilica of St. Peter is the more prominent one by far. It's one of the biggest churches in the world, if not the biggest, and a monument not only to the faith, but a monument to the artistry of the High Renaissance. But they're not the oldest churches in the church, and they're not even necessarily the most beautiful, it depends on what you say, but they are among the most important churches because they are representative of the presence of Peter and Paul, the foundation stones, you could say, of the church, the Roman church. So there's four great basilicas in Rome, and they're the ones that are always commemorated liturgically. We just celebrated St. John Lateran a week ago, more than a week ago, and then in August we honor the Basilica of Santa Maria Maggiore, that's in honor of the Blessed Mother, and then today these two basilicas. But we heard yesterday in the Gospel that heaven and earth will pass away, meaning these churches are going to pass away. In fact, they already have passed away. St. Peter's Church was completely torn down in the 17th century and rebuilt. And it was rededicated on this day, sometime in the 17th century. The Church of St. Paul outside the walls, was burned down in the 19th century and rebuilt completely. So there are churches right here in the diocese that are older than these churches, Peter and Paul. So, but this is it. Heaven and earth will pass away. Church buildings will pass away. But my word will not pass away, we heard yesterday. There are some things that do not pass away, and one of those is the church in glory. The church buildings pass away, but the church herself does not, because the church already exists in glory. We started the month of November with the celebration of all the saints, meaning the church in glory, the church triumphant, the church in its permanent condition. Peter and Paul don't have any buildings in heaven, but they themselves are part of the great heavenly Jerusalem. They're the foundation stones of the heavenly Jerusalem. So that's what we're celebrating when we honor these famous basilicas. The church continues, whether the buildings continue or not. For some reason, what came to my mind was a church in Camiling, you know Camiling, a little town in Tarlac province. I pass it all the time. I'm going up to Alaminos. Maybe because that's where the typhoon went. It didn't seem to come here, so it went north of us and up in the provinces to the north where they were struck more severely. Anyway, Camiling, when you drive through the heart of the town, you see a very big old Spanish church, but in ruins. And one time I stopped to find out, well, why is that big, the walls, a big tower. I said, what's going on here? Why leave it like that? Why not fix it up or tear it down? But they just left it in ruins. And I learned the story was, it burned, of course it burned down. And they tried to rebuild it, but it turned out the structure was too weak. There's some efforts to rebuild it, and then they realize it just can't be done. So they built a new church right next to it. And so that's the parish church. And it's interesting because there's this ruin and they have a little, little cafe or something in the, there's no roof, so it's an open air thing. But next to it is a regular parish church. It's maybe 25, 30 years old. Nothing special about it, but that's where the people gather to pray and they have mass. And the life of the church continues, and they just honor the history of their parish and recognize those ruins are still significant. Right in the center of town, old provincial towns, they always have the church, then the city square and then the government buildings. So it's right in the middle of town, this ruin. Why do I bring that up? Because it's a reminder to us of what passes and what remains. What passes are buildings. As great as they are, they don't last, including St. Paul's and St. Peter's. But what does remain is the church herself, the living community of faith, which I mean, all of us die, but insofar as we remain united with Christ, we remain part of this spiritual community, the church in glory. How do we become part of this community of glory? Well, faith. And today's gospel is a tribute to the faith of the blind man of Jericho. We heard a version of this story 3 weeks ago. It was a Sunday's gospel. We had Mark's version of the healing of the blind man, his name, Bartimaeus. In Luke's version, he doesn't mention his name. In fact, there's some interesting differences between Mark's version and Luke's version. In Mark's version, Jesus is departing from Jericho when the blind man calls out to him. In Luke's version, Jesus is approaching Jericho when the blind man calls out to him. As if to say, whether we're at the beginning or at the end, or whether we feel like the Lord is drawing close to us or we feel like the Lord is far from us, the response is still the same. Faith and prayer. Call out in prayer. And when you can't see, pray harder. And when you run into obstacles or rejection, pray more. That's the example that this blind man gives us. Even when it seems as if he's not going to get an answer, he prays with greater intensity, greater faith. And so at the end, Jesus says, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. You were able to see even before you received the miraculous healing. Well, this is a lesson for us because there's a lot that we just don't see. I mean, we wish we could see more, but we can't. We can't see. We can't even figure out the weather. There's so many things we just don't know. We don't know how the future will unfold. We don't know our health condition. We don't know what will happen today. And so we're in this condition of blindness. But with faith, even though faith doesn't necessarily tell us what's going to happen today, but it does tell us that we have a connection with God who does know what's going to happen. We have a connection with God who can handle everything that's going to happen today. And that's the important thing. So don't let Jesus walk by. Jesus is with us today. He's walking along the road. And we need to reach out to him, cry out to him, persevere in praying to him, asking him for what we need, and then letting him respond. That he can open our eyes in the way that we need so that we can follow him. This blind man, as soon as he received his sight, he got up and followed Jesus, giving glory to God. That's the story of a disciple. It's the story of a person with faith who, because of his gratitude for the gifts he's received, dedicates himself to following Jesus. And that's us. We're blind, but with faith we see, and because we see, we follow, and as we follow, we give glory and praise to God. Even though, in some level, we're still blind. We still can't see a lot of things. In the first reading, we begin to ponder the book of Revelation, which is you could say, a book for blind people. It's revelation. It's an unfolding or an unveiling of things that we just can't see. What can't we see? We can't see the future. We can't see exactly what God is doing. We can't see how he judges us or our communities. So the book of Revelation gives us insight into what we cannot see. It starts out by explaining how this revelation is given. It's from God, meaning from God the Father, given to Jesus Christ, the Son, who is the fullness of revelation himself, who sends his angel to speak to John. So we've got this kind of hierarchy, this kind of chain of command. So the angel tells John, and John is the witness. He's the one who writes it down, John the Apostle. And it says here that this is the revelation which of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants what must happen soon. Now we hear that and we say, what must happen soon? Meaning today, tomorrow, this week, before the end of the year, soon. And that's how the early church understood it as well. It's talking about things that are going to happen within, well, maybe this year or within our lifetime for sure. But that was 2,000 years ago. And so people say, well, what happened? It didn't happen. It didn't happen soon. Here it says, the appointed time is near. We heard this in yesterday's gospel as well. Jesus said this present generation will not pass away before all these things take place. The Word of God gives us a sense of urgency. We don't know exactly when things will happen. We don't know how God will work. But we know that He is here. He's on the road with us. And He's at work. He is making He's building His kingdom. He's making His plan develop, unfold according to His own time. And we need this sense of urgency, because what happens is, when we think nothing's happening or nothing will happen, we stop praying, we stop hoping, and we start immersing ourselves in what's passing away. And that's the problem. So the book of Revelation is full of urgent messages and sometimes very disturbing imagery. But it's to give us this awareness, hey, don't miss the occasion of God at work, which is now. Here it says that the grace being offered to us comes from Him who is, and who was, and who is to come. Past, present, and future. For God, every moment is now. So soon to God doesn't really mean anything, because it's all now. For us, we think of what was, what is, and what will to come. That we experience life passing through time. That's not how God experiences it. And so when He speaks about things happening soon, we have to let that kind of rest in a disposition of faith. Okay, it's soon. We don't know what soon means, so let's be ready. It might be today. Okay, then we get the first message. This is the message to the church in Ephesus. There's a lot of ruins in Ephesus, you know. Churches that were built up and torn down, and Ephesus is in a Muslim country. There are not very many Christians in Ephesus now. But here, the Christians in Ephesus are given some praise and some correction. Praise for their endurance, for their perseverance, for their willingness to suffer for the Lord's name, for not giving up. But they're corrected for losing their first love. It's an interesting thing to be told. I mean, here they're working and enduring and correcting the wicked, and they're rejecting the errors of the imposter apostles and all these things, and they're still persevering, but there's something missing. This first love has grown cold. It's a warning that love does not automatically remain. Just because we say we love doesn't mean that we really love. God's love remains. But human love, because we're in time, we could love more or less one day or another. And that's something to be cautious about. It's something to be wary of. The other day, some people told me about a very popular song, Please Release Me. It's very popular with the karaoke crowd. You know, it's a charming little melody, but the words are terrible. Please release me, let me go, because I don't love you anymore. That's some man saying to his wife, I guess, I don't love you anymore. let's end this thing. Well, that's a very terrible thing to say to a person. If you have some commitment, and if there's no commitment, then why say, please release me? I mean, if it's a girlfriend, you just end the relationship. So it must be his wife. That's all I can figure. Anyway, it's a terrible song in its meaning, because it's saying, I've given up on you, and I found someone else, so let's call this quits, and we'll start a new one. Well, that's not how love works. That's not really love at all. That's not love. How do we know that? Because love comes from God, and God doesn't change. He was, he is, and he is to come. He never says, okay, let's forget it. He never says that. And that's the foundation of all reality. And so, that song, Please Release Me, is not really what John is talking about here. But it's a reminder to us that our experience of love is not as solid as God's love. And that's why we have to keep renewing it, keep strengthening it, keep recalling the love of God, which is the basis of our love, so that we won't fall away from what remains and get caught up in what is passing away. But just a little reflection on that. John says to these holy, dedicated Christians in Ephesus, repent and do the works you did at first. Repent, otherwise I'm going to remove the lampstand. You're going to lose what you have, so don't lose it. Repent and grow strong in your love. Not just in your works and in your sufferings, but in your love. And that's, I think, an important message to us as well. So that we love, that we persevere in faith, in prayer, in confidence in Jesus Christ.